I'd like to open with a prayer, but instead of our usual prayer, I'm going to depart in a few ways today, if you don't mind. I'm going to use a couple of verses from the beginning of Psalm 96 as the prayer. And it was very good. You started with prayer with Psalm 100, and Psalm 96 has a very similar theme, and it really ties in to Deuteronomy. So if you'd bow your head. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say to the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Amen. That psalm and the three songs that we did really tie into Deuteronomy. Didn't they do a great job with the song? They are terrific. Jen Jackson, thank you. Let me pass out, if you just pass these around, some scripture, which we will get into in a bit. Now, Gary has embarked on this rather ambitious and very commendable plan of going through one book of the Bible for 66 weeks. Now, that's easy enough to do when you've got a book like Obadiah or Philemon or 3 John, but it's quite a challenge when you're doing Genesis or Isaiah or Acts or, as we're doing this week, Deuteronomy. Now, George Burns once said, the secret to a good sermon is to have a good opening and a good closing and have the two as close together as possible. That sounds great, but it's tough to do when you consider that the Hebrew word or name of this book that we're doing was actually Devarim. Now, Devarim means words or rhetoric, and it's a very apt name because in Deuteronomy are some of the longest sermons, longest speeches in the entire Bible. And in fact, a little piece of trivia, there are also some of the longest sentences in the Bible. If you're reading a novel, a long sentence might be 20 or 25 words. There are a couple of sentences in Deuteronomy that are 150 and 200 words long. These are tough sentences. Now, we know this fifth book by its name, Deuteronomy, which came from the Greek. It's not the Hebrew name of the book. And the Greek term, Deuteronomy, means second law or repetition of the law. Now, how did that come about? Well, we've really got to look at a little bit of Jewish history here. The Jews, by the way, refer to the first five books of the Bible as the books of Moses, not the books by Moses. And although Moses may well have written some of the scrolls and passed them along, and most of the material in the book is actually written by scribes many hundreds of years later, it was passed along by oral means. In other words, father would tell his son, one generation tell the next. They would memorize it. Jewish boys had to memorize these first books of the Bible. So, I mean, it came down accurately, but it wasn't actually written by Moses. It was probably not written until someplace around the temple period, around 1950 B.C. And the Jews call it a composite work because it was put down actually by many scribes. We don't know how many. So anyway, by this time of the building of the temple, we had four books set down on paper, and that was, or paper scrolls, whatever, papyrus, and they were known as the Tetratouche, four books. Now, what then happened? How did we get this fifth book? Well, after Solomon, what happened in the promised land, in this land of Israel? Well, Solomon's son Rehoboam came into power. And Rehoboam said something to the effect of, my father made your yoke heavy, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. Nice guy, huh? Anyway, so the 10 northern tribes broke off, and they continued to call themselves Israel, but they selected their own king, Jeroboam, while Rehoboam continued as king of the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, which was then called Judah. Now, this divided kingdom continued for about the next 230 years, and we read through Kings and Chronicles. They had a succession of good kings and bad kings and evil kings. And finally, God got kind of fed up with what was going on in the northern kingdom. They were worshiping idols and just falling away from God, and he allowed it to be conquered, and the people were exiled. Now, about the same time in the southern kingdom of Judah, this very young king, I think he was 8 years old when he came into power, King Josiah, and he was a good king. And he decided to rebuild the temple, which had fallen into disrepair. And in the rebuilding of the temple, I got to get this right. The priest of what was his name? Hilkiah, similar name, found some scrolls that contained the law, and this was sort of a long lost book, and then this then became what they call the second law, repetition of the law, and it became the basis of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, what was going on in Judah at the time was that they were under a lot of pressure. Israel had been conquered. Now the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, they're all putting pressure on Judah, and so they needed a hero to rally around. Well, who better than Moses, right? He's the greatest hero of the Jewish world. So what they did is they took some of Moses' speeches that hadn't yet been put on scrolls, mainly the ones that were made to Moses or by Moses to the people just before they crossed into the Promised Land, while they were on that Mount Nebo, the Jordanian side of the Jordan River, and they put that, kind of surrounded this law with that, and that to make Moses into this heroic person. And by the way, they incorporated a couple of small changes. One was, if you recall from Exodus, it was Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, that suggested when he was having trouble with judging all of the people, he said, well, why don't you appoint judges of the thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens? In Deuteronomy, now it's Moses' idea to do that, not Jethro's. And there were a couple of other little changes like that. I won't say changes. They don't really change the meaning of the book, but they made Moses sound kind of more heroic than he was. One of the other ones was that in Numbers, we read that Moses would not be allowed to go into the Promised Land because he sinned. He didn't believe that God would provide water, and he struck the rock with his staff to get water. In Deuteronomy, it becomes the sins of the people, not the sin of Moses. But, you know, minor things, but they made Moses into this great hero that they could rally around. But the central part of the book still remains this law, this rediscovered law. 22 chapters, from chapter 4 to 26, is the law. The first three chapters were these speeches, these very long speeches that Moses gave before they were about to cross into the Promised Land. Then we have, after the law, one chapter called the Song of Moses. Interestingly, it's written in a very archaic style, probably was actually written by Moses himself, an ancient scroll, because it's so different in style. It's an archaic type of writing. Then there's a chapter that's a blessing on all 12 tribes, and then the last chapter, 34, describes the death of Moses. Now, my big question to all of you is, this took place how long ago? 3,400 years ago. Okay, 1,477 or thereabouts B.C. What does it have any meaning for us today? I mean, is all this law, animal sacrifices and burnt offerings, I mean, cities of refuge and everything, is this still applicable? Got a lesson for us today? Well, actually, yeah, it does. Jesus said himself in Matthew 5:17-18, what did he say? Do not come to think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come to not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law. So, Jesus himself is saying, this law still applies. Interestingly, Deuteronomy kind of deals with the same question, although many, many years earlier. Moses was speaking in his little sermon speeches to people that had been under the age of 20 at the time of the Exodus. These were the ones that didn't die in the wilderness. And he emphasizes, though, to them that the covenant and the law and being blessed by God for all is for all generations. In Deuteronomy 5:3, he says, and you'll see this on your sheet, not with our fathers did the Lord seal this covenant, but with us, we that are here today, all of us alive. So, the answer to my big question is yes. Yes, Deuteronomy applies to us. It has relevance for all of us today. Actually, the Oxford Study Bible says concludes, it is clear that the book of Deuteronomy is meant to speak to all future generations. So, it's relevant. What's relevant? What message does it have for us, for you, for me, for all of us? Well, Gary has identified four themes, right? Remember the four themes, those of you that have been here any of these last 4 weeks? Four themes running through the first five books of the Bible. Oh, by the way, now we have five books, Deuteronomy being added, so now it's the Pentateuch, five books, or the Jews know it as the Torah. But, okay, remember the themes? Chosen people, covenant, the law, and Exodus. And with Gary's permission, I'd like to add a fifth theme. And that is the absolute, total, and awesome supremacy of God. In everything, in the creation, in the flood, in the bringing about of the plagues, in the defeat of the tribe. That just runs right through all of these books. And it's the fifth theme, the supremacy of God, along with the law and the covenant, that basically are the basics of Deuteronomy. Now, if you'll note on your sheet there, I'm using a translation by Robert Alter. This is a modern Jewish translation. There's several Jewish translations, the Anchor Bible that came out in the mid-90s. This translation came out in 2004, and this is it. This is just the first five books. How many thousand pages? This is just the first five books of Moses with a substantial amount of commentary. I'm using this translation because I think from the Hebrew we get a slightly different, I wouldn't say different, but a clearer meaning of some of the words than we do from our modern English translations. Okay, let's look at the first passage there, Deuteronomy 4, 11 to 20. Now, this comes after the narration about the Exodus, the long speech, and this is basically about the great Mount Sinai experience. And in this passage, we find actually a summary of all five of the themes that we've identified, the supremacy of the Lord, the covenant, the law, the chosen people, and the Exodus. By the way, back to my trivia, this also has one of the longest sentences in the Bible, which we'll get to. Okay, it reads, "And the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. The sound of the words did you hear, but no image did you see except the sound. And he told you his covenant that he charged you to do, the 10 words, and he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone. And me did the Lord charge at that time to teach you statutes and laws for you to do in the land into which you are crossing over to take hold of it." And here's this sentence. "And you shall be very watchful of yourselves, for you saw no image on the day the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire, lest you act ruinously and make you a sculpted image of any likeness, the form of male or of female, the form of any beast that is on the earth, the form of any winged bird that flies in the heavens, the form of anything that crawls on the ground, the form of any fish that is in the waters under the earth, lest you raise your eyes to the heavens and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the array of the heavens, and you be led astray and bow down to them and worship them. For the Lord your God allotted them to all the peoples under the heavens. But you did the Lord take, and he brought you out from the iron's forge from Egypt to become for him a people in a state as this day." People in a state meaning basically the chosen people. This passage is essentially the defining moment or memory of the Jewish people today. Throughout history, it's an overwhelming revelation of God, but with the absence of any visual image at all. No visual image, as the commentary in Alter says in here. He said it is not the image of God, but his incandescent presence that the Jews experienced throughout their history, and the powerful rhetoric of Deuteronomy is the means that evokes that presence. So this is this. I mean, it's got stuff for us Christians too. So given this total awesome supremacy, absolute supremacy of the Lord, what does he expect of us? What is he asking us to do? Well, look at the next passage on your sheet, from a couple of verses from chapter 6. "Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your might. The Lord your God shall you fear, and him shall you serve, and by his name shall you swear. You shall not go after other gods from the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord God is a jealous God in your midst. You shall surely keep the command of the Lord your God and his treaty terms and his statutes with which he charged you. And you shall do what is right and good in the eyes of the Lord, so it may go well with you." Now, the first verses of this passage, I didn't reproduce them all, but verses 4 to 9 are a foundational biblical text within Judaism, which is known as the Shema. this section of scripture. It follows the Ten Commandments, and it's the beginning of Moses' exposition of the law and the covenant between God and Israel. Right to this day, this is recited twice a day in Jewish worship. It's basically the heart of the Jewish faith. But it has a message for us too. What is it? That the Lord is absolutely unique. There is one Lord God and no other. Okay, let's flip forward two chapters to chapter 8. And you shall keep the commands of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. And it will be, if you indeed forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and worship them and bow to them, I bear witness to you today that you shall surely perish. Two chapters later. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, to keep the Lord's commands and his statutes that I charge you today for your own good. Next chapter. And you shall love the Lord your God and keep his watch and his statutes and his laws and his commands for all time. Two more chapters over. After the Lord your God shall you go, and him shall you fear, and his commands shall you keep, and his voice shall you heed, and him shall you worship, and to him shall you cleave. Now we have the presentation of the covenant and the law, and then at the end, what does it do? Repeats it again. The Lord you have proclaimed today to be your God, and to go in his ways, and keep his statutes, and his commands, and his laws, and to heed his voice. Are you getting the idea of what the Lord expects of us? It appears in three more places. So, altogether, this is repeated 10 times. Now, normally in the Bible, if we see something two or three times, we say, hey, pay attention. This is important stuff. 10 times this is repeated. I think the verses in 10, chapter 10, 12, and 13 summarize it best. There's five things that the Lord asks of us. Fear him, love him, worship him, walk in his ways, keep his laws and commands. Five things. And a word about fearing the Lord. This is not the kind of fear that you might have if somebody's pointing a gun at you, or your child down at the shore is running into the waves and you think he might drown. It's a fear that's really born out of a respect for the great power and majesty of the Lord. It's not a debilitating fear, but a fear of respect, to be awed basically by his great power, the power of creation, the power of the flood, the power of the plagues, the power to defeat all of these tribes that they've come up against. Now, here's where we get an interesting, let's say, the Hebrew translation helps us to understand loving God. And we find by looking at it that loving is not a matter of feeling or emotions. We're told it's a matter of doing, actually. We're told here to love God with all our heart, with all our being, with all our might. Now, in Hebrew, the word heart does not mean the heart that pumps blood around your body. It means the place of thinking, more like brain. Being means your life and vitality, and might means something kind of like your resources. In fact, the traditional rabbinic interpretation for might is money. So loving God, it's not some amorphous concept, it's not some emotional thing, it's not like jumping into your daddy's lap and hugging him and say, oh daddy, I love you. It's actually thinking, doing, and using all your resources to do that God is asking you to do. So what does he want us to do? To show us our love. Well, certainly obeying the Ten Commandments, have been interesting. Gary didn't focus on that in when they were presented, and I'm not going to, because I think you know the Ten Commandments. And if you don't, here they are several times over. Anyway, that's one thing. The covenant, though, is very broad. It covers many things: the Sabbath day, worship, celebrating religious holidays, clean and unclean food, tithing, much more. Taking care of people. Women are to be respected, not to be taken advantage of, not making false accusations, taking care of the poor. There's a lot of things in the law. Nobody, not even the king, is above the law. There's even verses about animals and the environment in the law. When Jesus was asked, now we'll flip over to New Testament briefly. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What did he answer? He answered right straight from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy verse 6:5. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your might. Okay, some of the translations say with all your soul, with all your mind, but and then he said what? This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then the verse that we never read, we remember those. The next verse, verse 22:40 in Matthew, all the law hang on these two commandments. All the law. He's saying, no, I didn't abolish the law. Here it is. He summarizes it very nicely for us, doesn't he? We don't have to, I mean, you can read the 22 chapters here of the law. But Jesus said, basically, the law boils down to treating your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor. So basically, the whole law and covenant, they set out this standard of living in a godly way, and by so doing, show that we love God. And by the way, I should mention the other half of the covenant. I mean, a covenant is like a contract, isn't it? I mean, it is, you do one thing, the other person does something. What's the other part? God blesses us. God blesses us. You do it, you'll be blessed. And if you don't, you're going to be punished. In fact, Deuteronomy says cursed. The blessings are spelled out in the first 14 verses of chapter 28. And the curses or punishment are actually take 53 verses, three times as much. I don't know, there must be some meaning in that, that the carrot is 14 verses long and the stick is 53 verses long, but maybe it God anticipating us. But anyway, that's basically what it's about. There's two other really important lessons from Deuteronomy to take with you. I'm not going to go discuss them at length, but I've got them on your sheet there. If you look at the last couple of sections of the book in chapter 29:17-21, you see basically the Lord is saying there, I want you to worship me and me alone, no idols, just me. The bad news is, he also says, if you know that, there is no forgiveness for worshiping a false god. If you know the Lord, there is no forgiveness for turning to an idol. That's the only sin for which there is no forgiveness. It's repeated in the New Testament, by the way, five times. It's called in the New Testament sometimes the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you know God and you know the Holy, the Trinity, and you turn away from it, there is no forgiveness. Think about that. You know God. You're here. You're worshiping Him. No fear. Don't worry. If you think about it, if you think that you might be committing that, you're not. Which we can talk about some other time, because you know it. You know it. And you know. Okay. The last scripture that I have on the sheet there, chapter 30, 11 to 14. Basically, the Lord there and Moses is telling us there's no mythological secret. There's no hidden wisdom of the gods. You don't have to climb to the sky or cross the sea to know what he wants you to do. Moses says, if you've listened to the sermons and you've heeded the covenant, and in our case, we have another big advantage. We have a Bible, too. We can read it. So we not only have to can listen to sermons, but we can read it in the Bible. It is now in your heart. This is the message is now in your heart. And remember, in Hebrew, the heart means a place of thinking. It's not the emotional heart. It's a place of thinking. And he says, that's a good thing. It's planted in you. It's not just something that you hear passed on by your father or passed on by a pastor. It's planted in your heart. So now, given that final thought of Deuteronomy, let me ask you now. You've heard the sermon. May not be quite the quality of Gary's sermon, but you've heard the sermon. You have the words on your paper. You have it in the Bible. Is it now in your heart? Is it now in your heart? What does God want of us? What does he want of us? Acknowledge the Lord. He is the only God. He is the only God. No idols. God wants what? Five things from us. Fear him. Love him. Worship him, walk in his ways, keep his commands. And remember that loving God is more than an emotional love. It involves thinking, doing, and loving others. That's Deuteronomy in a nutshell. Thank you. Jen and Jackson.
Lord, your word is amazing. Lord, the detail. The context, the historical facts, Lord, of Moses, the kings that served you, those that didn't,